turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8 this morning. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Please have a copy of God's Word. I'm going to ask you to read with me. And so that initially will help, but I also want you to hear God's Word, not Pastor Dave. I want to be just a catalyst used by the Lord this morning to relay His truth to you. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. We'll read that in just a moment. And while you're turning there, still finding your place, one of the great beauties, one of the great realities and blessings of the Christian life is this, that the spiritual process of renewal, the spiritual renewal of our lives and in our lives is not yet fully complete. I'm not perfect. I have not arrived. I am not completely and fully glorified like it's promised and guaranteed for every believer. While every Christian or born-again believer has been changed, has been forgiven, that's wrapped up in salvation, God is still at work in our lives. We call it sanctification, progressive sanctification, in that from the day of salvation until face-to-face with our Lord and our future glorified bodies and state, we progressively are growing by God's power, grace, and ability to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and let's try something a little bit different this morning, responsive reading. So I'll begin by reading verse 3. You all together will read verse 4. I'll read 5, and then so on. We'll alternate back and forth through verse 8. Make sense? If you didn't catch that, just follow what everybody else does this morning, okay? Titus chapter 3. I think when we read it together out loud, sometimes it just sticks with us a little better, okay? Titus chapter 3, I'll begin with verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Together? "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Together? "Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Father, as we have Your Word open before us this morning, I pray that You would continue to do the work that You have promised, that You've revealed to us, working in our heart for discernment, for learning, leading us in Your right biblical application, not just man's choice and preference. Lord, help us to respond to Your Word this morning in obedience, applying it to our lives. May we leave here changed even more as a result of submitting to Your Word. Thank You for Your Word, its inerrancy. I pray that it would be taught clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in our series, right? Titus, the little tiny book of Titus. I've enjoyed studying this together, and I really see it that way. There's a lot of preparation and study beforehand, but I try to walk you through studying, and the work is to refine some of that relaying, the studying in a way that's most beneficial for the given time on a Sunday morning for each and every one of us. And so as we attempt to do that this morning, we realize the Apostle Paul is writing the words of the Lord, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing to Titus firstly. Titus was a pastor, not so young, but a pastor that was an elder that was left on the island of Crete, and he was to instruct and teach the churches and to help form the churches and help appoint elders and leaders and overseers in the churches that would teach clearly, to get these very worldly Cretans back on path to living in a way that showed and displayed and adorned the gospel by which they were saved and transformed. And so Paul wrote that Christians, their lives should be sober. Remember, it should be sensible in the preceding verses, the end of chapter 2. It should be submissive, wise, self-disciplined, good, humble, considerate, loving, and peaceable, and so on. We saw this in weeks past in chapter 2, and he spoke directly to the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and so on. He covered about every single group within the congregation, and each one has responsibility, activity, and a part in living the gospel. And so he writes to them, and it's as if the apostle anticipated the Cretans to ask questions like, how do we do this? Sure, you told us a bunch of stuff. You've given us a bunch of instruction, but how do we go about living this? These things are kind of difficult. This is a tall order. This is a high calling to live these things out. And we come to this paragraph here this morning that we read together, where it explains believers have been given exactly what it takes. We as believers, each and every one of us, you can point at yourself this morning if you're a born-again Christian. You have been given by God through His Spirit what it takes to live the way that God has designed us to live. To live out the purposes that God has for your life. And it's as if Paul was writing to those in anticipation who would ask that sort of a question. Their regeneration had equipped them, the believers on Crete, to do what God expected of them. And so Paul helped them remember this transformation in their life. And we too need to remember this. And there's a goal to remembering our transformation by contrasting the way that we once had lived prior to salvation. He says it in verse 3. Says it elsewhere in his writings in Scripture. We once lived this way, but we've been redeemed, we've been transformed, and we have been enabled and equipped to live this way, Christ's way, Christ-like. And so he tells them, he calls them to remember. He says, one of the ways you live best for the Lord, one of the ways you interact and you evangelize in a Christ-like way to the lost world is by remembering you too were lost and wretched. Don't forget what you have been saved from. We too were wretched rebels before we were changed. In the context of Titus is that of a witness of the gospel in a very evil and dark, unsaved and fallen world. So in chapter 3, he says it's not only important how you live in the body life and the workings of the church when believers interact with believers, but how the body lives in the world is equally important. And so he writes to tell us, how are we to live in the world? Remember, we looked at the first two verses last week. He tells Titus to remember in chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak no evil, to go on and on and on. He says, remind them these things. And so in society and even in culture, you and me as believers, the church, are to live this way so that the why? Not just so we live this way, as Pastor Chris helped us understand, even in the song service this morning, the portion of the service where we sang, not as a means of grace, not as a means of being loved even more by God, or just a prosperity sort of a gospel. If we just do this, God will bless immensely. But one of the primary reasons that Titus is being written to by Paul is so that the world sees the church as a changed people. That our life and our conduct puts on display what we have been changed to. So that the gospel is the text there in verse 10 of chapter 2, is that the doctrine of Christ would be adorned by our behavior. To adorn all things by right living. So the world will see your transformed life, not only in how you treat other Christians, but how you live within society itself. Friends, our lives are the platform on which salvation is proclaimed believably. And so here's the big idea this morning. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we read it together. And here's what I believe the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, what we can gather from the text and what we must work on applying. And know this, being reminded of God's grace, being reminded of God's grace that changed us will motivate us to adorn the gospel. Remembering we have been changed by God's grace will motivate us to adorn the gospel and show grace to others in the world around us. And so let's be reminded, as Paul, the apostle, was commanding Titus to do, the motivation of showing grace to others is found in being reminded of God's grace that has changed you and me. So let's see the text. Let's look to the text. What is it saying? What does the text remind us of concerning our spiritual change? Number one this morning, we see that we must remember we've been changed from what we once were. Change is an emphasis word this morning. And as many times as you hear the word change this morning, remember, as Paul told Titus to remind the congregation, remember what exactly it is that we have been changed from. There was a before. Then there was a change, and there's a now. And so Paul says, remember these things in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. Holy God says this is the description, each and every one of you before salvation. This is where our heart was. This is all we could produce. That's the description of the human heart. And the reason we need regeneration is that God will not welcome such hearts into heaven. As Jesus said, unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. He says this in John 3, verse 3. And this is why all of us stand in position of need to be changed, to be born again, to be justified, just to say, to be declared righteous. So look at it a little further. Before salvation, we are all characterized by these dastardly characteristics and qualities enumerated by the Apostle Paul. They're pretty extreme. Look at them there. Let me expand on them a little bit. And through Titus, we see here, God reminds believers that at one time, we too were just as our unbelieving neighbors, co-workers, and bosses around us. Before salvation, all people were in the very same state. Disobedience and deceit marks the heart of pre-salvation experience of believers. The pre-salvation experience of believers. The first he lists there is foolishness, to be foolish. Before salvation, we are marked as foolish. And those who are described as foolish, those are those who arrogantly rebel against God and go their own way. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9, elsewhere in Proverbs 28 and 26, and other proverbs describe it as the foolish are those who scorn wisdom. Those who refuse and scorn wisdom. He goes on and says, those who are disobedient. And the term here, disobedient, comes from the Greek word that references one's refusal to be persuaded. Disobedient. I refuse to believe. I refuse the evidence that's given to me. I am disobedient, which leads to being deceived. That's the next word he uses there in verse 3. Notice it. Deceived means outside of Christ. A person is deceived by Satan and led astray. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks of those which is after godliness, is contrasting those who are ungodly. If you're not of God, if you're not in Christ, then you are led and deceived by Satan. There's no intermediate state. There's no position of, well, I'm a quasi-good person. I don't do evil things. I don't listen to the devil. but I'm not a Christian yet. That stuff's not for me. I'm in that middle section where I'm just kind of a good guy or a good girl. It doesn't exist. Either you are a follower and open to Satan's ruling and deal in your life, or you're a born-again believer. Lusting. This is what we once were. Lusting. This is bad history to think about, isn't it? Bad history. It's not fun. We were once a heart of lusting after whatever we wanted. Diverse lusts. The deceived and disobedient person foolishly follows after the lusts and the pleasures of the flesh because we are deceived, we're blinded. Malice, envying. This horrible list continues. Malice and envying. Instead of chapter 3 and verse 2, the aged may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Instead of that quality, instead it was malice and envying. We lived in malice as people wanting to harm each other and envious of one another, seeking to get on top and wanting what everybody else wants. And then the last is hateful. By the way, it's a very strong word. Be very, very careful how you use the word hate. I know it comes up in our common vernacular today. I hate peas. Do you hate peas? Hate. Hate's a strong word. Hate is a word that's held in Scripture as strongly as murder, killing, to hate. This is what our evil heart once was. No matter how much love the world tries to create, listen to this. The Bible says, without God, for the world, in all their efforts to love, air quotes here, the overriding power of sin produces a greater amount of hatred always in the world apart from God. Folks, God does not save sinners because of their goodness. That's not a platform. That's not what salvation is predicated on. Let's let 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 punctuate that for us. Come over there. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Apostle Paul writes here elsewhere, he writes in verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here's where it gets really real and raw. Look at this, verse 11. "And such were some of you." The "some" is not like some believers and not others. It was whomever I'm writing to, if you're a born-again believer now, you were once one of these. The good news. "But you were sanctified." But you are justified. "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This mirrors our text in Titus chapter 3. Verse 3 is the parallel explanation of what we once were. And then we get into the really good stuff. And we get into verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7 here in a moment. And we see the justifying work, the renewing work. Oh, we're going to get into that. So we see, firstly, we must remember. Why? We remember because it motivates us to adorn the gospel. It motivates us to live in a way that preaches the gospel to others in our lives. What motivates us? What is it that we need to remember? Firstly, we see that we are to remember that we've been changed from what we once were. Secondly, this morning, secondly, we see that we must remember we've been changed outside of our doing. We have been changed outside of my doing. Nothing of my own ability. Nothing of my own doing. It is God who saves dead sinners. Here comes Paul writes as we continue one of the most precious phrases in all of the Bible. And it's not only here we see it. Look at it, verse 4. You see it in front of you. But It's one of the best phrases in all the world because it's followed up with God. Verse 4, but God. Verse 3, this is what you once were. You were so evil. You were rebellious. You were self-destructive. There was nothing good in you. But God. But God. This is the very same amazing sequence that we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, if you were to go there for a moment, let me show you this same sequence. Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lusts and our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's the very same sequence here in Titus 3. But God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We were, but God saved us. How? We see firstly by God's love. So we're saved, we're changed outside of our doing. We notice in verse 4, that's done by God's love. God's kindness and love appeared in the human form of the incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The word love used here is not an agape love. It's not an eros love, but the love that's used in verse 4 of Titus 3 is in the Greek, it's the philanthropia love. Sounds very familiar to the words we would use in English here, from which we get our word philanthropy, the love of man, love of human mankind. That's the love he's using here. It's one of the few times this word is used in the Bible at all, really. And here, the Holy Spirit is using it to teach that, here it is, love of God, our Savior, toward man. It's a mankind, his creation-directed love. Philanthropia love. God's love for his mankind provided the only way for sinners to be saved. Say, that sounds a little narrow. It's exactly as narrow as God's word says it is. The only way is through Jesus Christ, lest ye be born again. God's saving action was for sinners who are estranged from God, not people that cleaned up their lives and started going to church and gave money to charity and read their Bibles and did this and that. No, God died for sinners like me. God died for those, what does Romans say, he commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The world's condition and our past condition was so desperate that the only possible way that we could be saved was for rescue to come outside of ourselves. By sending Christ, God did exactly that. God can tell believers to love the unsaved world because he also loves them. Folks, the church is in the world, which is to say located on, say, planet Earth. It's a locational in the world, right? The church is in the world, but the church is not of the world. That is to say, part of and adapting the world system. Yet we are to love the world, lost people, even as God did. Friends, a spirit-filled person should be strong yet tender in the world in dealing with unbelievers. We do not compromise with sin, but our heart is moved with compassion for the sinner. The Holy Spirit, not only for the believer, do we see this philanthropia, this man-focused love for mankind by God's love, verse 4. But we also see in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6, the Holy Spirit's renewing work in the life of the believer. Notice that with me. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Paul continues in verses 5 and 6 here, and speaking of kindness, love, mercy. God withholds that which is deserved. That's what mercy is, when God withholds that which is deserved. When we are disobedient, when according to the Scriptures, we stand in the path of righteous and holy judgment, God demonstrates mercy when he withholds that punishment or that judgment. And it's withheld because of the grace of God. Grace is different. Grace is giving to us what we do not deserve. Mercy withholds what we deserve. Grace gives what we do not deserve. And the giving is a Savior through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who stepped down into mankind and stood in my place because I deserved God's righteous wrath and death, eternal punishment in hell. But through God's mercy, he withheld that punishment because it was satisfied through his grace and provision of Jesus Christ. God's mercy. That is, the penalty of sin, which is death, is withheld. Withheld because the word saved means to be rescued. Rescued. Look at how the psalmist speaks of this being rescued in Psalm 40. Come over there for a moment in Psalm 40 and just bask in the description, the Holy Spirit's description here of this being rescued, being saved. The 40th Psalm, we'll come back to Titus, but the 40th Psalm, verses 2 through 4 say, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. This is a rescuing outside of ourselves. This is a, I'm in trouble, I'm unable to get out of the miry, the clay, the quicksand of sin, and yet God, through Christ, reaches down and rescues me from the miry clay. This is what Paul is writing of in Titus 3 when he's explaining this doctrine, this theology of our salvation. He says, remember, you were unable, but he is completely unable. You were lost, but he rescued. Remember where you came from. In light of this Psalm 42 through 4, in this reality, believers do not view the unsaved as the enemy in the world, but victims of the enemy. That's not an overlooking tolerance of sin. Sin is always a choice. Sin doesn't come about because of circumstances. Circumstances can certainly bump somebody along a little bit, can tempt somebody towards a decision. We don't look as, oh, these poor lost good people, they're just victims of society and victims of circumstances. No, they're victims of their own willful choices. But nevertheless, they are victims of Satan's control apart from God's salvation. And so when we see lost sinners stumbling around and groping in darkness in a lost and dying world, we should be weeping and broken at heart for those who are lost just like I was. We desire to see them saved because God desires the very same thing of them. Paul explains how God saved the believer. How does he do it? Well, by the washing of regeneration. Look at the text. Back in Titus 3 again. Washing of regeneration. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the way, the word washing. Let's unpack these words a little bit here, okay? If you have some notes, you can write these things down. Write in your margin. Circle these words. Circle the word washing there in the text, okay? The word washing is a term that was used in the Old Testament ceremonial cleansing processes. To be washed and to be cleansed. And at the time of salvation, by faith in Christ, God effected a genuine cleansing from sin. Not merely a temporal covering washing in an Old Testament ceremony, but a perfect, complete, and final washing of sin, past, present, future. How? The Holy Spirit imparting new life, making each believer a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. The word regeneration, you might note that word here in a text. The word regeneration is another way of speaking about the new birth or the second birth or being born again. All of these terms referring to the very same event. Regeneration, could be said, is a kind of washing as well. Regeneration is a kind of renewing. Notice what Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you turn over there quickly, John chapter 3 and verse 5 in his interaction with Nicodemus. I want to pause here for just a moment, okay? This will help. John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He wants to know how he can be born again. Jesus explains this to him, and it's helpful for us to remember. John chapter 3, and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in John 3, what we have here is a helpful text. In John 3, you have born of water and of the Spirit. You see that? But in Titus chapter 3, you have washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus told Nicodemus that we are born of water as a reference to, I believe, natural birth. But that's not enough to know God. One must be born of water and the Spirit, that is to say, regenerated, given life by God's Spirit to be in His family eternally. And so the language of water and Spirit in John chapter 3 that we just saw in this interaction with Nicodemus and our Lord came from God's promises all the way back in Ezekiel. I'll go over there for you. Ezekiel chapter 36 in verses 25 through 27, when the text is prophetically speaking of our Lord's saving and regenerating and giving new life to Israel, His special nation, His unique people who are rebellious to Him. Ezekiel 36, I'll just read it to you. Verses 25 through 27 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." See, what Jesus is teaching, what Jesus is saying here in John, what Paul is explaining in Titus, what the prophet is saying in Ezekiel, the time of the new covenant promise has arrived. Ezekiel's promise is beginning to come to pass by the Spirit in connection with me, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. The Spirit gives life, John 6:63. "And I am the truth and the life," Jesus says, John 14:6. "And when the Spirit connects you with me by faith, you experience a new birth," is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. So the renewing is related back in our text, Titus chapter 3. Again, the renewing is related to the word resurrection. And the two words look almost alike in Greek. Rather than a reference to physical resurrection, though, this is referencing a new spiritual life. Sometimes a confusing text is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, where it speaks of being baptized in the water, this renewing, this rebirth, this new life. Romans 6, 1 through 11, though, teaches that believers on earth have lived as those who have died in Christ and have been buried with Him and now are risen with Christ through salvation. That means that believers are no longer obligated to sin. We're not obligated to that sin, and we're not any longer attached to its heinous results and damning judgment. We have been renewed. We have been resurrected. This is what we must remember. And so Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and all the way down through 8 is reminding us that salvation is not a result of human initiative. Church, we've been singing that this morning. You know this to be true, and we are called to remember it, because when we remember this, we are motivated to live the gospel testimony and witness to a dying and lost world who in many cases, like our Catholic friends and neighbors, are working so hard to get to heaven. Our Mormon neighbors who are falsely and living by false teaching and working hard to get to heaven through the prophets and teachings of those who are extra biblical. By others who, through religious manners of dressing nice and coming to church and doing this or that and charity and trying to live by the golden rule, are seeking to hopefully, when they get to heaven, be able to be found to be good enough to be allowed in heaven. And God doesn't save good people. God saves dying and lost sinners. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing, by the resurrection through Christ, by His grace, through faith in Him. The only way into God's family is by this marvelous act called spiritual regeneration. And Paul's focus here in Titus is God's role in salvation. It is as if Paul is saying something like this: don't forget that salvation is a work of God and not of man. He's heralding this to them through the writings of Titus to teach to the believers there on Crete. It's not human righteousness. There is no human righteousness, he says, not by works which we have done. He writes elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God is the one who has washed us by rebirth. We also see by Christ's redemptive work in the last part of verse 6 and 7. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul also explained that the Holy Spirit has come to believers through Christ our Savior. God's Son paid the necessary price on our behalf, and His death provided the Holy Spirit with His various ministries, as well as salvation, regeneration, renewal, eternal life, and future inheritance, and all spiritual blessings. Notice verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 7, dear friends, declares believers have been justified by God's grace. That's by which we have been justified. And you remember, we looked at this last week more specifically and sought to try and provide a summary definition from Romans. And that is this: justification, remember, is a is a courtroom term. It's meaning to declare righteousness in a legal sense. You are justified. You do not have to answer and pay for the consequences. You are declared righteous. Justification, folks, is an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Jesus Christ. From the heroes of the faith, from the names of the men and women that walked the earth and had faith and trust in God in the Old Testament, all the way up to you and me and believers in the New Testament age of grace and the church age today, salvation is always predicated by faith. It's always by faith that righteousness is accounted unto us. Jesus Christ finished the work required for our justification on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:9. Do you remember? Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He was then raised again for our justification. 4:25 of Romans. Again, salvation is based solely and completely on Christ and his work done outside of ourselves. Believers, we have been justified through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, lastly, and we end with this, says, "This is a faithful saying." Isn't it? Amen? This is a faithful saying. What's a faithful saying, Paul? Everything I've said up to this point. "This is a faithful saying," he says, "and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Thirdly and lastly this morning, we must remember we've been changed to do good works. There's a purpose to our transformation. Verse 8, changed to do good works. And so affirming the things that had just been written, our entirely trustworthy. These things are completely and utterly trustworthy. And in verse 8, Paul makes a perfectly clear call to right living, to doing that which is good in God's sight. What is it that is good in God's sight? All of chapter 2 and verse 3, verses 1 and 2. He's just given a lengthy list of what is godly and what is acceptable and what is the regulatory path and conduct of a believer who has been changed and transformed. He also declared that it's beneficial to a person to make good works the pattern of one's life. And that is obedience. And even practically speaking, obedience to our loving Heavenly Father is good. It is profitable to teach of His children in the world. Paul has been stressing good works, has he not? As we've been studying through Titus, he's been stressing this in the congregation there. It was so worldly and came from such a obviously pugnacious and stiff-necked, rebellious culture and world, even rebellious and shaking their fists and even having historical records of even raising up against the local government at that time, Rome. Paul says, no, no, you have been saved and transformed. Let your life point people to Jesus Christ. That is your mission. That is your purpose. That is your goal. Bring glory to God through this kind of living. Verse 1 says, be ready to every good work. Verse 8 says, be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14 says, maintain good works for necessary uses. These good works were meant to be in the context of interaction with our civil, social, governmental interaction in the world. While good works cannot save anyone, or even increase God's love for us, they are a true indicator of born-again believers who love their Lord. Good works here is not that the church is to somehow impact its culture to make it superficially Christian. And I know that has been the conversation. I know that has been the speech on many believers, especially as we see history continuing even now and today. That is not our purpose. That is not our goal, to make a government Christian. Laboring for the purposes that society conforms to Christianity is not our aim. An author by the name of John Seeley, you may have heard of him, he writes this, and I appreciate the statement he writes concerning Christianity and politics. A politicized faith not only blurs our priorities, but weakens our loyalties. If we consume our time and our money and our energy and our thoughts and our plans and our efforts in trying to make a Christian America, we will distort the gospel and thwart a genuinely biblical identity as the church. Crucial, then, is the effort of evangelism in this entire chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Titus. Because here he is calling for Titus to teach the churches how to live and do good works for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of political change. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If presentation of the transforming gospel is to convince the lost world that God is a saving God and God transforms lives, then it should be presented by a spirit-directed life through good works of righteous and holy living for the world to see. Folks, the words of Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 should be initiative enough for any Christian to live for Jesus Christ right now. Remember what we once were, Titus 3, verse 3. Remember what took place to wash, regenerate, renew, rebirth, salvation. Folks, the point of the text is that remembering we've been changed from what we once were, remembering we've been changed outside of our doing, and lastly, we looked at thirdly, remembering we've been changed to do good works, all of these things will cause us to live in such a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. What marvelous motivation. John Newton was a drunken sailor. Do you remember anything about John Newton? He was an evil slave trader. Awful, awful, abhorrent activity. But by God's grace, he became a great preacher and a hymn writer following his salvation. He wrote in a text in bold letters and put it over the mantle in his study, so I've read, where he would see it often, and every day he would see these words, and they were the words that were taken from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15 that say this: remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Of course, we know this is speaking of Israel, but he wrote these words nevertheless to remember, so that he would never forget that he had received God's mercy. Believer, you have received God's mercy. We know his grace. We must not forget that. In light of that, we are to show God's mercy to a lost and rebellious world by our godly behavior and good deeds. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced and known personally God's grace in your life, If you cannot think of a time when you, by placing your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, if you cannot think of a time when you have trusted Christ and you're not certain and you're confused and you don't know really how to resolve all of these things, all this talk about being washed and renewed and born again and rebirth, what does it mean and is it meaning anything for me and have I done that? Am I saved or am I just a good person? I'd love nothing more than visit with you more. Turn to the Lord today in repentance of your sin, agreeing with God you're a sinner, lost, unable of doing anything yourself to receive salvation, and by simple faith and trust in Him, He will transform you today. Trust Him today. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me? As the musicians prepare to close and help close the service, I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, help us to live as your church, holy lives. Lives of compassion and love. Lives of grace and kindness. Lives of mercy and compassion. That the world might see in us your Son and His love. Dear Lord, by seeing our changed lives, may the world around us conclude their God is a saving God. Come to repentant faith and trust in Christ for salvation. May this be true of us, Lord. Change our hearts continually as we continually grow in maturing and becoming more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.